They keep telling me I don't need an introduction, but I've been retired 18 years. My status is somewhat like the two old friends who met on the street, and they were updating one another. And finally, one said to the other, said, "I'm embarrassed to tears, but I can't remember your name." And the other one said, "Well, how soon do you need to know?" I've been retired 18 years, and there are changes in congregations in 18 years. Positive changes that I'm glad to see. New friends, new faces. It is good to be with you. Our pastor is lucky. He's off to the Bahamas and not further northward where the hurricane hit. And we're grateful that he has this time off. He is a hard worker and works well with a lot of people. And I know you will wish him well and be glad when he returns. I want to read from the scripture from Luke 16, 19 through 31. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And beside all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" A few months ago, before the current Ebola crisis, I was reading an article, a quite extensive article, on the spread of new diseases from the animal kingdom into the human family. It told of a public health worker in Africa who had warned the people against eating bush meat and against eating animals that were found dead in the wild. After his lecture, a mother was asked what she would do if she found a dead monkey in the forest. She replied, "I would skin it and cook it and thank God. They are so starved for protein that this seemed to them a reasonable answer, lacking so much that they would rejoice in a dead animal found in the woods." It was thus that Ebola and in all probability AIDS were introduced into the human race from the animal kingdom. The focus of this current crisis is in Liberia. That nation was founded by our country to be a home for American blacks that became freed from slavery. They were to be sent to Liberia, which means a place of freedom. The capital of Liberia, Monrovia, was named for our president, James Monroe. And after the Civil War, when the slaves were freed, there was a determined effort to further colonize Liberia by these ex-slaves, ex-blacks from America. These returnees in Liberia soon became the upper caste, lording it over the native Africans. It went on for a century, with the end result of a civil war between the upper caste and the regular Africans that lasted for most of the last 50 years. We Baptists also have a hand somewhat in that story. Liberia was the focus of Southern Baptist mission efforts after the Civil War until the present time. I guess Liberia was more Baptist than the South. This Civil War that I spoke of, that went on for so many years, resulted in a failed government, failed schools, failed medical care. With the estimate, there are only 250 doctors in Liberia for a 20 million people population. It resulted in a collapsed economy. One absurd image stands in my mind from that civil war. And we are to some extent involved in that civil war, for it became part of our Cold War struggles. But of a government jet that fired first hellfire missiles into the rebels and then returned dropping leaflets that said, "Jesus saves." This is a true story. This mixture of religion, of murderous warfare. It is the collapsed governments in West Africa that have allowed the Ebola virus to gain a foothold. It has already claimed thousands of lives, and it threatens to spread further. On the cable the other night, it was estimated that we had 7 beds in this country that were equipped to treat an Ebola patient. In Africa, there are thousands being treated by mostly, I think, the Doctors Without Borders in tents, in the wildest of conditions, and that's why, in some ways, the death toll continues to climb so high. So we might think of that story in regard to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It reminds us that we cannot live safely in our world when the poor lie dying at our gates. Nate Brockman, an effective worker for our association and an effective preacher, he suggested in reading this story that the rich man and Lazarus died from the same disease, that the dogs, the pet dogs that licked Lazarus's sore, carried the disease into the rich man's house. It's an intriguing interpretation of the story, and perhaps it reflects the truth. We cannot live safely in our world while others around us are struggling to survive. In my church field in Kentucky, there was a tumble-down house overgrown with trees and shrubs around it. And they told me this story. The family that lived there had all died in the 1918 flu epidemic. They were found dead in the spring in these isolated areas. There's another story. My mother's family was all stricken in that same flu epidemic. A tenant farmer on their farm, Amp Lee, risked his own life to care for all of them, and all of them survived. When we care, we will find some way to be of help. Albrecht Camus, in a little novel, After the Fall, tells of a derelict alcoholic in Amsterdam who tells this story. He had been a successful young man, an outstanding athlete. But one night in Paris, he curiously watched a young woman in despair plunge off a bridge into the Seine River and drown. He had the ability to have saved her. He was a strong swimmer, but he simply idly watched her take her own life. There, years later, after wasting his life, he spoke these words at the end of the novel to that young woman: "Cast yourself down again, that in saving you, I might save myself." There's a truth there, that only in helping others and saving others do we ultimately save ourselves. Lazarus at the gate is our opportunity to save ourselves. We can support those who battle Ebola in West Africa. We can support those who struggle to rescue the children who have fled for safety from their own countries into our country. We can support those who are victims of violence. I think of the newspaper articles about moving the homeless from under one bridge in Greenville. It cures nothing, but there are programs, resources that can do something effectively about the homeless if we care enough to implement them in the world. And there are people who do care. I don't mean nothing is being done. We can do something about the abused and abandoned children among us. We can care for the abandoned elderly. Jesus said at the conclusion of the parable of the great judgment in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." But much of the church has been hijacked by those who preach hatred, who sow suspicion, who bully, who create fear. Scripture has been neglected for entertainment and amusement. I've graded papers since I was a freshman in college at one time or another, graded for one of the professors there. I didn't like working for only 50 cents an hour, so I never done it but one semester or one year there in college. But I've graded papers in in college classrooms, seminary classrooms. And over the years, there's been a steady decline in basic biblical knowledge. You know, we need to focus on the Scripture in everything we do. To cite it, to read it, to explain it, to make it alive, for that is our message. We need to return as a people to a devout and holy life as our calling. There was an article I read several years ago about someone who said, well, now I'm a Christian, and the one he was telling it to said, well, thank you for warning me. I'll be on my guard. But when somebody's trying to sell me something and they say I'm a Christian, I know that feeling. We need to return to that devout and holy life of caring for one another and caring for others among us. That devout and holy life of speaking the truth and discovering the truth and working at speaking the truth. We need to return to honesty in our dealings. You know, one of the mill superintendents told me about St. Matthew's Baptist Church at one time and said, we find them to be good, hardworking, honest people. He's testifying about a whole church. I think we need that testimony about everyone who is part of our church. We need to be compassionate, helpful, cooperative. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. We're not all called to do the same thing. And we're not capable of doing everything. But we are capable of doing something. We can lighten the loads that others bear. The point of that parable in the gospel, I think the point for Luke, is that people won't believe because of miracles if they don't believe the testimony of Scripture. They won't believe because they see something extraordinary if they don't believe because of the testimony of Scripture. The Scripture says, and this I think Jesus said, or our Father Abraham says in the parable, they have Moses and the prophets. And until we believe and practice that verse from the prophets in Micah 6, what does God require of you but to do justice and to act in mercy, to practice mercy or loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? When we believe and act on that Scripture, we will not leave Lazarus lying at our gates in starvation, but we'll use those resources that we have to at least enrich his life or his passing. Our closing hymn, a hymn of invitation, if you would come to join with this church in service, is hymn number 492, At Calvary.